kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
We thank you that in your mercy you draw us into your presence, for you have said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. And Lord, we commit this time before you. We desire above all to glorify your name, and that, Lord, you will speak life into our heart and spirit. That, Lord, as we hear, so our faith will rise up above all obstacles, all unbelief, all those things that try to hinder us. For your glory, we ask now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God. I have a title for us to talk on today, and we're calling this, Jesus Must Always Be the Object of Our Faith. Jesus must always be the object of our faith. I stress this because it's so easy to get caught up in the everyday life and activities, and that we know that we are to walk by faith because that is how we please God, but we can very often lose sight of the object of our faith. And of course, the object of our faith is the Lord himself. Our faith is about a person. And that is why it is real. It is not simply reading promises off pages in a book. Everything that we read and we hear points to the person of Jesus Christ, who divested himself and took on human flesh and became man. And that is why he's God-man. Now triumphant, risen, glorified, has overcome all the weaknesses, all the problems, everything that is attached and associated with human beings. He's overcome every obstacle. He's overcome every trial of your faith. Every personal thing that you go through, even those things that we'd be ashamed of, even those things that we question at times, can I be saved? Can I be a Christian? Everything that is imaginable, that even enters your mind and thinking, he has overcome. And he is the object to our faith. And that's really what I want to talk about today, to encourage you. Because so often we have other objects or desires other than Jesus and wonder why we aren't fulfilled. And that is why the Lord is ever getting our attention. Whenever we veer off or something else takes our attention away from the Lord, you will begin to see him work. And why does he do that? Because God is jealous over you. And you are going to thank God that he is jealous over you. Not only what it has cost him to purchase you, but his jealousy means that he's not going to allow anything else to hinder your faith or to take your eyes or heart away from the object of your faith, who is Jesus and him alone. This is why our walk of salvation is about covenant. It is about two coming together in agreement. Submitting, agreeing, And God will remind us of this. This is why we spoke on the other day about that God has given us a free will. And we're simply with that free will as free to choose which way to sin. But when we come to Jesus and we receive him as our Lord and Saviour, we suddenly realise that our free will is not free anymore, not to do just as what we want. And of course, in that talk that we gave, we showed you that actually when you come to Jesus, you are then really free. Because the word says, if the Son shall set you free, you are free indeed. You have a freedom of which to choose the right course, the right thing, to do the right thing. And not only that, but we're helped and influenced in which to do that. And by choosing the right thing, we find the blessing and peace and joy of the Lord comes as a result. Because that is what is walking in covenant with somebody is about. And how much more with Almighty God? So we've got to remember that the object of our faith is always Jesus. And many times you will find as you grow and mature in the faith, you will find that it's not just the promise or the word or something you've memorized, but you will find yourself thinking, now, would the Lord do this? What would God say in this situation? How would Jesus act in this? And so on. That is what the Holy Spirit comes to impart to you, to make it personal to you, real to you, so that you are considering in what you say, what you do, how you act, and so on. Would Jesus do this? What do you think about this, Lord? Should I go forward in this or not? Or should I wait for a while? You will find that your faith begins to open up much more in dialogue. It's called prayer as well. It's also speaking in tongues that keeps us close to the Lord during the day, because we're meeting all sorts of things in our everyday walk, things that we have to decide or think upon or make decisions. Or is this the right action? Or should I refrain from that? We're meeting all of these things every day, and we very much need the Lord's presence there in every situation that we find. This is how Jesus walked with his Father and why he said, I do that which the Father reveals, whether it was who he was sitting with, fellowshipping with, or where he had to go and preach, or whether he had to go in a synagogue, or whether he would meet up with the scribes and the Pharisees, or whether he would meet up with the 5,000. His day was filled with all sorts of interesting things. Some of those things were obstacles. The enemy was out to try and trick him, or whatever it would be. It's no different to us. But he always walked with that unbroken fellowship with his Father. And that is why the object of our faith is unbroken fellowship with God. And he can do that and he will do that. This is why it is called the deeper life in the Spirit. The deeper life in the Spirit teaching is to bring you to an unbroken fellowship with God, where you walk each day in fellowship and covenant with him. And I can hear some of you saying, yes, but Pastor, what if I sin or I fall short? Because I'm capable of doing that. Well, then you get it right. You get it under the blood of Jesus immediately. As I've said before, if you've sinned or you've fallen short of the standard of God, just drop everything and turn away, turn aside and turn to your Heavenly Father and talk to Him and get it dealt with. Because that helps us with that unbroken fellowship. Otherwise, it's going to be impossible because we're all in a growth. We're all in a process of being worked upon. But God has provided everything through Jesus Christ in which we can walk 24/7 in unbroken fellowship with Him. Trust me. And sometimes we have to go through trials, deep trials and testings of which to learn that one, where we're no longer listening to the devil who will always work condemnation. The moment we sin, we fall short, it opens the door to condemnation. And that means then you want to withdraw. You want to become a recluse. You want to turn away from God or whatever. I've missed the mark, the standard. Well, why then does the Apostle Paul put in Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those, and so it goes on. If you desire to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh, if that is your heart, your will, that is what you want, and you know God is working in your life in that, then you have every confidence to come back and believe that the blood of Jesus deals with this, even though I'm a work in process. Because God is working deliverance, which means a process. That is why we go back to the imagery of the man-child, Revelation 12, that is being developed in the woman. What does it mean to be developed? It means you're in a process. You're being worked upon. Your faith is being perfected. No, we haven't arrived yet, but we're on our way. The Apostle Paul said the very same. I'm in a race. He met those obstacles, but you have to settle it. You have to believe by faith that God has made no mistake. He called you before the foundation of the world. He has made covenant with you. He has provided His Son for you, atoned for you. Therefore, walk in faith, in confidence, in boldness in that. And you will find that you will begin to rise up with what God intended you to be and to walk in. It's when we miss the mark, we want to retract. We get in condemnation. You know, when you are in ministry, in fivefold ministry, you have to learn this one pretty quickly, because you cannot afford to run away when you miss the mark. And you've got to preach that Sunday or in the week or whatever it is. You've got to get your act together. And you have got to learn that God has given us a boldness in which to stand before His presence. Because the devil, if he can't destroy your faith, he will keep you inactive. He will keep you bound up in condemnation, in doubt. Well, I want to do this for the Lord. I want to have this ministry, but I've got these problems in my life. And I don't know how to get rid of them. I don't know how to get delivered. Well, if that were the case, then nobody would be called. No one can minister. We have to learn to grow up in this walk. because that is what the deeper life is about. We're not talking about enjoying sin, or it doesn't matter if you sin. We're not talking about abusing grace and the mercy of God. That is not what we're talking about. But we are talking about you have got to learn to overcome your weaknesses and to trust and believe in the power of the blood of the Lamb that deals with this. That's why we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, for that very purpose. And you will never overcome fully if Jesus is not the object of your faith. It comes back to a person, to God himself, always. You see, a lot of the Christian's faith will not make sense if Jesus is left out of it. And, you know, he can so easily be left out of it. That's the point. You say, oh, but I believe in Jesus. I've received him as my Lord and Saviour. Yes, you have. But it's a continual walk and going on with him. That is the point. And so that is why we keep the object to our faith, which is Jesus. You see, our whole walk of faith is to exalt and glorify him. And that is another thing that faith must teach you. The Word of God must teach you through the Holy Spirit. Have you ever asked your Heavenly Father, Lord, what does your glory mean to you? I need a revelation of this. I need an understanding. I need to know what this means to you, because I'm never going to know otherwise. This is how you grow with God. And God wants to hear that. He wants to hear you say those things before him. Lord, what does glorifying mean to you? And you will begin to learn. And that is very, very important, of keeping Jesus as the object of our faith. And the Lord walked by that principle for his Father. He did everything for the glory of his Father. He left the glory of heaven and took on humanity. So he had a certain insight of that glory. And yet he always glorified his Father. How do we know this? Well, let's remind ourselves again, back in his priestly prayer that he prayed in John 17 and verse 4. John 17 and verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. We're also told that God is going to glorify the sons of God. Romans 8 tells us that he's going to reveal the overcomers, the sons of God, before the world. That is about his glory. And he's going to share his glory with you when you have a full understanding of what God's glory is. We never fully know, but we have a revelation and insight in this life. And the object to your faith is Jesus. That is where it starts. My faith, my walk of faith each day is for the glory of God. It's not about me. It's not about what I can get out of it or what blessings I can get. My walk of faith this day is for God's glory, to glorify him. That is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, all those things will be added unto you. Those things that you need to live in this life, to pay your bills, to put food on your table, to wear clothes on your back, to have a car to go to A to B, and to have blessings on top of that. Yes, a holiday or whatever it would be. That is because my faith glorifies him. Because Jesus is the object to my faith. The same as the principle that Jesus gave to the disciples with the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Immediately he opens up with that prayer, God's glory. Hallow him, acknowledge him, praise him, worship him, follow him, give your life to him. And so it goes on. He opens up immediately with that. What is that telling us? It raises us up into his presence. It raises us where we should be, seated with him in heavenly places above power, principality, dominion, which means that is your privileged position that you have over the enemy, the powers of darkness. And that comes as Jesus being the object to our faith. So you are always praying and believing from that position in heaven. That is what pertains to the kingdom of God. And that is our proclamation, our teaching. Because I am seated with him, I am by faith already in his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But you never will be if Jesus is not the object to your faith. You see. And then we see the rewards that Jesus gives, and also the rewards that Jesus received from his Father. Did you know that Jesus received rewards, putting the kingdom of God first, his Father first? We always think about our rewards, but he was given rewards. Most certainly he was. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That's his reward for his overcoming, his remaining faithful. His Father said, your name will be the name above every other name in the universe. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That is one of his rewards that the Father gave him. No other name. That is the only name revealed to human flesh. And that is why we do everything in that mighty name. But you have to know that name. You have to know the object of your faith. And we partake of that glory. Let's go back again to John 17. To Jesus' prayer. And listen what he says in John 17 and verse 23. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. So the same love that the Father had for his Son, and the rewards that he's given to his Son, he says, I share that same love and rewards with you. And that is why he is the object of our faith. Why is it we doubt? We still falter. We still don't always believe. Well, God is working with us. As I said, we are a work in process. Hallelujah. Did you know that you are Jesus' gift given from the Father? Did you know that? Verse 2 of John 17. As you have given him author, it's over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. There you are. You are Jesus' gift from the Father that has been given to him. Again, because he endured, because he overcame all weakness, sin of the flesh, and became that sin bearer, and he was able to declare you righteous along with himself. He went to that cross because the Father gave you to him as a gift. You are his gift. It's profound, isn't it, brothers and sisters? You don't have words when you hear statements like that. You just are lost for words. Whatever have we done to deserve this? And he never gives up on us and continues to work day and night, getting to our faith. Why is he getting to our faith? Because Jesus is the object to your faith. He is living. He is personal. He is alive. This is why this word is alive, unlike any other book. And that's why our obedience to faith isn't firstly about us, but it's about God's glory. I desire to obey. I desire to believe, to continue with this, because this is about God's glory. You gave me to Christ as a gift, and I now glorify you as I return it back in gratitude and thanks and so on. And that's why our trials we endure are not about us, but God's will and glory, you see. That's why the trials that you go through, the trials you've gone through this week, is about God's glory. And yet we still so often, when we talk of our trials or whatever, about, oh, it's what I'm going through. It's not. It's about God's glory. How he sustains and keeps us through the trials and testings. And then we begin to look at them in a different light to how we used to look at them before. You know, Satan is very crafty and clever, you know, because he often attacks where God isn't so applicable today. You see, we hear also too often that society is different. We live in a different age, a different world, a different culture. We are more educated. And that is all you hear, man boasting in his developments, the things that he does. And this is why we have today even Christians will call these things miracles of God, or this new drug that's healing people of whatever disease. This is a miracle of God. It is not. We've become so deceived because we've lost what faith is about in a living person, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've lost sight of what it cost him in which to redeem us. I was in debate a few weeks ago with a man, somebody I know very well, and he got very heated, and he said that Christianity is for the weak. It's those that can't get their lives together. He said, do you see those in poor countries who don't eat properly or whatever it is? That's why they turn to God. But he said, now we are more educated. We now think for ourselves. We're able to use our brains. And he said, that is what is more important, is education. Why educate otherwise? And I couldn't get over that. I couldn't get him to reason or in any way. And of course, when I said, but God calls the lowly, he calls those who maybe are rejected, those who couldn't have an education, those from broken homes or so on. They're the ones that God calls and has mercy. He couldn't accept that God would do that. He almost saw as God as being just patronizing. And so you leave it with people and you pray for them. You pray for them. And interestingly, I met this guy again, he said something interesting. I'm at the moment not believing God like I used to. I thought, well, that's an interesting answer. I've never heard him say that before. So I took encouragement that God is answering my prayers over this man, because I believe when he comes through to the Lord, this guy will be on fire. He really will. The Lord knows, and this is why we don't give up with our prayers and intercessions. But today, God is so reduced to man's education, man's inventions, man's opinion, and what he puts his trust and faith in, and so on. And that is why God is delivering us like he is. We were caught up in all of that. But when we learn about God's glory, when we learn that our position, our place is in heaven, high above all of this that man boasts in, you see it in a completely different light. You really do. And that's why we're never to compromise with the flesh. And the only thing that can deal with that is the cross that we take up daily and follow the Lord, because it will not let you compromise with the flesh. It never works. You see, our walk of faith is a continual letting go that he might be glorified. All the while you hold on in fear and unbelief, you do not glorify God. And when you start to let go, and you experience God's glory, that is such an anchoring to your faith that it dispels doubts, fear, and unbelief. I have pleased my Father's heart, and he has let me know that it pleases him. This is what makes faith a reality. This is what makes it real. That when you read these words, these promises on these pages, it's somehow translated into reality, into that which is personal, which is real. It touches you. It becomes your experience, which in return becomes your testimony of God's love and faithfulness that you're able, as the Spirit leads, to share to this dying world. Let God do this, my friends. Jesus must always be the object of our faith. And that's why, as I close, the Apostle Paul was able to preach and teach like he did, because he saw, he heard him on the road to Damascus. God meant that for him because he had a head full of theological knowledge, a highly educated man. But all of that had to be translated when he saw a real person, Jesus Christ, and he said, "You are the one that comes against me." And immediately, what must I do? He dropped. He let go. He realized that he is real. He is alive. And he had to have that experience. Now, most of us don't have that experience like the Apostle Paul. He was an apostle set apart for a specific task. But the principle of what God did through him is the same what he's doing through you and me. You are going to meet the Lord on your Damascus road. And it's going to be at times when you are blinded to things, or you are not seeing things as you should, or you're not understanding. And he's going to appear to you in the way that he does, and you will realize and come back to the fact that my faith is Jesus. He is the object to my faith.